Today I want to talk about baptism. Don't talk about this a lot, but I think it's really important. Once in a while, just go through what baptism means to us as believers, why we get baptized, why it's important for us to be baptized, and what it's all about. So today I want to talk about that, why it's important for a believer to be baptized, and what really happens, or why we step into the waters of baptism. I think if we're honest, there's many things about church that at times can be confusing, especially if you're a guest. I mean, I've gone to some churches, and they don't do it the same way we do it, you know? And if you've never been to church, then they're doing it definitely not the same way you're doing it. And you just walk through a service, and sometimes things are so different. I remember a bunch of years ago, my uncle died, and he was Anglican. And we went to the Anglican church, and it was, like, so different for me. Like, there was guys in robes, they were carrying a cross, they were, like, candles, smoke, you know, all this kind of stuff. Kneel down, get up, you know, do all these different things that we're just not used to as a church. And I was like, I didn't know what to do. I wish they'd put it up on the screen and tell me, what do you do next? And then they got out the wine for communion. And I was like, I never had wine before. Got to be honest, never drank, really. Except I had that communion and I took the little sip of wine. And I felt like kind of warm all over. And I was like, wow, communion takes on a whole different, you know. But anyway, we sometimes church could be so different, so confusing for people. And I don't think that God meant for church to be confusing. He never meant for it to be complicated. He never meant for there to be all kinds of barriers for people to jump over, all kinds of hoops for people to jump through, no secret handshakes, no unwritten rules that we had to discern. He wanted it to be simple. And this is how simple he wants it to be. He wants us to live from our hearts for him. Right? He wants us to live from our hearts for him. Read his word, understand his word. This is what it says in the Message Bible in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 to 13. It says, I'll throw out the old plan that I set up with their ancestors when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, so I looked away and let it go. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. It isn't going to be chiseled into stone. Remember that? Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston climbed up on the mountain and chiseled it into the stone. The thing that I always think was cool is even though God set up this way for Israel to be connected to him, they failed and God said, I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to find a new way. I'm going to connect with them. I want them to get it. I want them to love me. I want them to know me. So it says, I'm writing it out plain in them. I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it into the lining of their heart. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Isn't that amazing? He's our God, and we're his people. He wanted us to get it in the heart, right? The heart is the place of emotion. The heart is the place where things flow out of. The Bible said that good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. It's out of our heart that life with him has to flow. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. How many know that's not easy? It's not that simple, right? But they all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. Their God has no grandchildren, right? My kids can't know God just because of me. They can't be God's grandchildren. They have to get to know God, and God wants to get to know them on his own. They'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven. We need that. With the slate of their sins forever wiped clean. By coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf, and there it stays, gathering dust. God wanted to make it simply a relationship with him. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with you. He's not happy if you're here this morning just to tick a box. He doesn't find joy in your attendance record. He doesn't find joy in your tithing record. He wants a relationship with you that coming to church and gathering with his people will be inspired by, that giving will come from a place of the heart. He wants a relationship with you. But does that mean that God didn't have any expectations for us. He does, right? He has expectations. This is what the Word is about. The Word is about learning to live life God's way. If I were to, if I knew that I was going to be leaving this planet shortly, and I was to write a book and tell my sons, my wife, what I would want for them and what I hope for them and what I believed and the way I thought life should be lived, it would be like a Bible. That's what God did. He wrote the Bible so we could know Him and know how to live. Because of our relationship with Him, our motivation is different than just living by law. So today we're going to talk about baptism. I think it's one of the most important and powerful kind of ceremonies we do in the church, or the most greatest picture of salvation today in the church. It's a meaningful symbol in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church. I think, I don't know about all of you, I've been doing church for a long time, been a believer for a long time, but every time I see a baptismal service, I'm like, oh God, so beautiful. Because there's more to it than ceremony. There's more to it than just going through emotion. There's more to it than just you know, doing a deed. It's about something that's happening in your heart that expressed outwardly. This is the thing, though. God never meant for us to be unclear about baptism. He didn't mean for it to be unclear. He didn't mean to turn it into a dead, lifeless ritual. He never meant it to become a rite of passage into the church. He never meant it to be a powerful symbol of our relationship with Him. So today, we're going to look at what baptism is. So, number one, baptism is going public with our love for Jesus. If you ever seen a new couple, you know, just got engaged, you know, Jeremiah and Melissa got engaged just recently, and then the girl kind of walks around like this for a while, like everywhere they walk, they're walking like this, and there's this big rock hanging on the front. Because what they want to do is say they've gone public with their love for each other. The boy that she has been dating became a man and asked her to marry him so that he could be taking care of her for the rest of her life. It's a symbol of something that happened between them, a love that's grown between them, and baptism is a lot like that. Baptism is a lot like that. It's going public with our love for God and doing it really in a big way. So I want to just talk a little bit about the history of baptism. Back in the time of Jesus, and as he was walking the earth, there were two distinct groups of people, still is, right? Because people are still just people. They didn't add any new people to the earth. They were either Jew or they were Gentile, right? Still today, Jew or Gentile. Gentiles were known to be polytheistic. Does anybody know what that means? It means theist is God, right? So it meant they had many gods. Gentiles served many gods. They served gods of air. They served gods of fertility. They served gods of, you know, harvest. They served gods of war, lightning, weather, all kinds. Thousands and thousands of gods they served. When I was in India, I was shocked by how many gods they had. I remember being in this jewelry store when I was in India, and they had this picture hanging on the wall. We used to have this guy who came to church on the bus. His name was Roy, and they had a picture of this. It looked just like Roy hanging on the wall in India, and I'm like, Roy, how did you get a picture of Roy? And he's like, that isn't Roy. That's one of our gods. And I was like, wow. So, you know, and then the guy who was leading us through was going like, keep it down, be quiet. These people are serious about all their gods, and there's thousands of them. I remember seeing a cockroach in the room, and I was getting ready to do it, and they're like, no, pick it up, take it outside. This everything, so many gods. Some of them you might recognize. Remember during high school, Greek mythology, we heard a lot about the different Greek gods, right? Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, many more. There was gods of war, harvest, sex, fertility, and weather. The Jews, though, believed that there was only one God, and that that God was all they needed, and that God was the only one they should serve. One of the great scriptures we memorized when we had the school here at the church, we went for supervisor training. We had to remember, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That was a very normal thing for Jewish people to say. The Lord our God is one God. Because in the world they lived in, there was so many gods. So many gods. And if you were going to become a Jew, you had to denounce all these other gods. So there was actually a ritual, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, that you had to go through, and a series of things you had to go through to become a Jew, to become a follower of the one true God. The first thing you had to do, if you were a male, is go through a surgical procedure. And for men, I'll cross your legs now, they had to get circumcised. You know, when they first circumcised the Jewish people, they actually had to take a week off, and they had to rest and recover. It was awful. It was awful. And to make it worse, they didn't do it with like these stainless steel Ginsu blades. No, it was like a flint blade, like it was made of stone. Chisel a little bit off. I could see walking away from that first meeting with the priest and going, "Well, hon, you know what? Zeus is sounding really, really good. I think we're going to stay pagan, right? Because it's a big deal." I always said, I think Moses was the greatest leader that ever lived. He talked a whole nation of men into being circumcised in one day. I was like, wow. Anyway, that's not baptism. So they the next step for making the switch was to make a sacrifice in the temple. That's a little easier. Okay, we got past the first part, now that. And then they had to be agreeable to being submissive to the laws of Moses. After that, you had to eat a special meal. And then the fifth thing you had to do was to walk into a pool of water in front of a group of people, immerse yourself, which was very symbolic of the fact that you were washing away the way you used to live, and you were, as a Gentile, and that you were now a brand new person, that you went from being one who worshipped many gods to being one who worshipped one God. It was a fairly new tradition at the time of Jesus for them to baptize. It came from some of the desert sects of the Jews that were out there, and probably John the Baptist was part of that group of Jews that started this tradition. So right around the time of Jesus, the time of John the Baptist, they had started this tradition of baptizing to symbolize that you had moved from one way of life and that you were now a new person living God's way. So when Jesus came on the scene is when the word baptizer took on spiritual significance. Before this time, it just meant to immerse or to dip, right? Just to put under the water, to lift out, like you would do with your dishes. After you wash, you just baptize them, immerse them, dip them, and put them in the drying rack. So John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, was hanging out at the riverbank, was gathering place, and he was calling out to the Jews, and he was saying something to them that they never had said to them really before. He was saying, it's not enough to just know the law. It's not enough to just give lip service to the law, but you actually have to do what it says. You have to repent. You have to start a new life. And that's what John's baptism was about. It was a baptism of a repentance from sin. So John started baptizing people in the Jordan River, and when he did that, people understood exactly what it meant. He was calling people to change their ways and live what they believed. Not just talk about it, he was calling them to actually change their ways and repent. He was a wild man. He looked freaky and would scream and yell and draw a lot of attention. But people would listen to him, and they started to realize that what he was saying was true. And they would come down to the river, And he would do something to them that had never been done really before in this context. It was always in the context of a Gentile becoming a Jew. It was always in that context, but now he is calling the Jewish people to repent and to be baptized. And when he did that, people would recognize the ceremony, would understand exactly what was going on. They realized the person who had been baptized was publicly declaring that they were changing their ways and that they were now a brand new person. It's a good deal. So then Jesus came along. This is what the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 about John the Baptist. It was at this time when Annas and Caiaphas were chief priests that God spoke to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. And John traveled throughout the region around the Jordan River, and he told people about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was saying, you need to go public with the fact that you're not going to live that way anymore. Not going to live the way you've lived. Not hypocritical, but you're going to live and do right. That's why when Jesus came along in Matthew 28, verse 19, and said this, things changed. Go then to all people everywhere and make them disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was saying, I want you to go public for me. I want you to go public for me. That's what baptism is really all about. It's about going public with our faith in Christ. Somehow we think as Christians that we're entitled to live our lives in secrecy or as a personal and a private thing. But really the life God called us to was a life of living outside of ourselves. It was a life that was to live to call people toward Him. That was a life to bring Christ to the nations. The truth is, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that we can keep Jesus to ourselves. It says that we are to speak about Him, tell others about Him. That's what we're supposed to do. And if we wouldn't confess Him before others, the Bible said He wouldn't confess us before the Father. There was this whole idea that was our responsibility now to confess and to speak about Jesus and what He had done. And if we didn't, He wouldn't. The first thing that Jesus asked us to do, though, when we give our heart to Him, is to go public with our faith by being baptized. So, second thing is baptism is really about being obedient. We could do what we want in a lot of ways. As believers, many people believe, Jesus paid the price. He did. He paid the price in full. There's nothing that you could do to be more saved. Jesus paid it all. But He asked us to obey Him. Do we have to obey Him? I don't know why you wouldn't want to, but you have to accept Him. You have to believe that He gave His life on the cross for you, that He paid the price for your sin. But your decision is whether to obey or not. Four-way stops absolutely drive me nuts, and been through this 100 times, but just for all that you have never heard me rant about a four-way stop before, let me just give you a little taste. I hate when I come to a four-way stop and like a guy is sitting at the four-way stop waving people through. Okay, your turn, and he just sits at the four-way stop when it's been his turn 3 times ago, and instead of just going, he just keeps waving everybody through, and I'm like, who made you the king of the four-way stop? Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do and everything would be better? If everybody would just obey, the world would be a better place. We could probably grow palm trees in Ontario and life would be better. So just when you get to a four-way stop and you see me, take your turn, please. But like, life is about being obedient. If we just all do what we're supposed to do, life would be better if we would just obey. So this is what it says in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, with all the days until the end of the world. Amen. Baptism is not an issue of personal preference. It's an issue of obedience. Giving your life to Jesus isn't just about staying out of hell. Giving your life to Jesus isn't just about going to heaven. Giving your life to Jesus is getting Jesus out of heaven and into your heart and into your life and into the world around you so that others can see and give God glory. It's not just about us. This life that Jesus gave us was not just for us. It was for all men. Peter said, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Our lives are to shout that. Our lives are to go public and show that we're followers of Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's not just a political thing. It's not just like how to classify yourself in the census. I'm a Protestant Christian or whatever. It's about following Jesus and loving him and showing the world that you love him. So do you have to be baptized? Do you need to be baptized? Well, yes and no. You don't need to be baptized to be saved. You don't need to be baptized to go to heaven, but if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you should be baptized. It's one of the commands he gave us, is to be baptized. It's important. And this is what it says in Acts 2, 37, 38, and then 41. So hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart. You ever have that? When someone's talking and all of a sudden you're just like, oh, I need to do that. I need to do what I'm supposed to do here. I need to follow up with some kind of action. They were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? They heard the message of Jesus and they said, so now we heard it. What do we do with it? What is the next step for me? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn your life to Jesus and be baptized. Every one of you, not some of you, not the odd one, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. How many of you have gladly received the word of God? I have. I love Jesus. I want him more than anything. And the same day, we're added to the church about 3,000 souls. So, third point is baptism is to be done after salvation. People have all different opinions about what baptism should be and what it should mean. Some people believe in baptizing babies, others in adults. Others look at baptism as a security of salvation, while others look at it part of an initiation to a denomination. I have a Baptist pastor friend. And he told me if he was to switch from the kind of Baptist he is to another kind of Baptist, he would have to get rebaptized to be able to fit into that church group. And I was like, is that really what Jesus meant when he said repent and be baptized? And he would say, no, it's not, but it's what is expected. God never meant it to be this complicated. He clearly laid out in Scripture what should happen in baptism. So first of all, though, if you're here today, and you were baptized as a decision of your own will and your own heart, and it was a decision to follow Jesus and to say, I love him, I want to go public with him, I want to serve him. And over the years, you sort of fell away, and you weren't really serving God really the way that you should anymore. And you came and you said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I made a mistake. I want to follow you. I want to serve you all the days of my life. You don't need to get rebaptized. You don't need to get dunked again. You know, when you dunked the first time, it was dunked. You did the obedience thing. You followed Jesus. What you need to do is you need to just repent, turn from the way you've lived, and live God's way. That's what you need to do. Secondly, there are people here today possibly that got baptized as children, maybe 8 to 12 years old. I know we've seen many times in the church here young children get baptized. And I did that when I was, I think, about 9 years old. I got saved. I got baptized. When I got baptized, I really meant it. It was scary for me. I really felt like, I know it was, we were in a church where we were baptized as infants. So when my parents got baptized, it was kind of a town spectacle. The person who baptized them, you know, put speakers on the car and drove around town and said, come to the lake and see, Pastor Ralph and Frida, but Ralph and Frida Tamborinki get baptized, and sort of ostracized us from the community we were with before because it was walking away from the belief system they had. and it was kind of rough on my family at the time. And then, you know, a couple years later, I decided to get baptized, and it was hard because, like, it was really, for my mom and dad, I think, really it was another step away from even their own family sometimes being pushed away because the belief system had, you know, changed. We were baptized, as I said, as infants. So when I did it, I was at Christie Conservation Area in Burlington. It was like a busy kind of 4th of July type weekend. There was like, seemed like millions of people there and wearing the white robes and getting into the water. And it was a little bit terrifying, but I really wanted to follow Jesus, really wanted to serve him. So when you're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, you could easily follow Jesus in the waters of baptism. And many of you did it for that reason. But there's some people that got baptized when they were that age because their mom and dad wanted them to, or all their friends were doing it, or whatever. I would say in that situation, if you didn't really make a commitment to Christ, and if you really weren't following him because you chose to, you weren't really baptized. You were probably just a sinner that got wet. And if that was you, then I think you need to reconsider being baptized. I think it would be a really good step for you. If you've committed your life to Christ and you haven't really done baptism as a believer, as someone who's repented and who's given their life to Jesus, then I would suggest to do that. Those of you that are in that boat, no one understand that you hadn't made a commitment to Christ at that point. And it was just a ritual to you. Lastly, and I might be kicking over some sacred cows here. I hope you all understand. I just really want to teach you what's biblical and what the Bible says about baptism. And this one applied to me because I was sprinkled as a baby. But if you were sprinkled as a baby, and that was baptism for you, number one, I never met a baby that sinned. I never met a baby that needed to repent. I never knew a baby that could repent. Most babies can't talk by that age. Baptism, the Bible says, repent and be baptized. So many times in the scriptures, throughout the whole New Testament, there's this idea of first repentance and then baptism. So if you're here this morning and you were baptized as a baby, you know, maybe you went to the front with your mom and dad. You got, you know, put in the arms of the priest or minister, and they sprinkled some water on your head, and you got mad, and you screamed, and everybody clapped, and you went to Bob's place for lunch, and all your, you know, most people don't remember that. It was no significance to them. It might have been very significant to your parents, but it wasn't significant to you, and you need to reconsider again, and I really think as an adult to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. I think it's a really important thing to do. Last thing, baptism is a powerful symbol. It's a really powerful symbol. And when it's connected to your walk with God, it's really, really powerful. I remember when I was in high school, I had this teacher, an English teacher, who was really, he was a Jewish man. And he was really anti-war, and he was going on. And I grew up in a Dutch family, right? My grandparents hid Jewish people in the war. My grandfather almost starved to death in the war. There was all kinds of things that happened in our family because of the war. I lost an uncle during the war to sickness. And so there's all kinds of things. And we were brought up, you know, to believe and to thank God for the Canadian soldiers who fought in the war and liberated Holland. It was a big deal to us. And this man was a Jew, and he was standing up and telling anybody who ever fought in a war was stupid and an idiot, and I just got ticked off, and I stood up and said, "Sir, you would be dead if somebody didn't get up and fight in a war. I'm sorry." I was just really ticked off because there was some powerful symbolism behind the war effort to me and my family. When we give ourselves in the waters of baptism, we symbolize that now we're dying to ourselves. That old person that we were goes under the water, and that person dies, and the new person that's risen up to life in Christ is that new person that's born again. Now, I know you got born again when you made the confession, but there's a symbolism and a power in baptism. Back in the Crusades, they used to hire mercenaries to fight in the Crusades, and they would baptize them into the church before they went and fought. And many soldiers, when they were baptized, they would hold their sword above the water because they didn't want to give the sword to Christ. They didn't want that part of their life to be new. They didn't want to go and they wanted to be able to do what they wanted with their sword, right? So there's a powerful, powerful symbolism in baptism. And it's a value to you. So I just want to invite anybody here today. We're not going to baptize today, but please, if you've never been baptized or if you've been baptized as an infant or you baptized as a young child and you didn't really know what you're doing, just as we go do the baptism on the 20th, please sign up. Please be part of it. I really think it will be really powerful for your life. All right? I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to close. Lord, we come and we thank you that you, Lord, put your love on display on a cross for you, for us, Lord, for me, Lord, and each one here. Lord, that you, Lord, you hung on a cross naked. Lord, you were beaten beyond recognition. Lord, you took our pain and you took our shame and you hung there. Lord, and the whole world saw you hanging there. Lord, I just pray for each one here, Lord, that needs to make this next step, that you'll give them the courage, Lord, that they need to do it. Lord, that they'll put their love on display, Lord, for you. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.